How do we practice the presence of God? This letter was written to Timothy, trying to explain different avenues of the faith, trying to explain growth and discipleship, pointing out some of the pitfalls. And he talks about the presence of God. So how do you practice being in the presence of God? It's interesting. I believe that we're in the presence of God when we gather in God's house and we worship. Because God's scripture promises us that when two or three are gathered in his name, there is God in the midst of us. In the midst of us in a very real way. To me, that is the sacredness of worship. I've heard pastors say, and at times I've felt this way, that sometimes I wish that I could be in the pew and be fed by someone speaking the word, and I am from time to time, of course. But so many times, I'm the one speaking. I'm the one standing here. But over the years, I've found that by being here, I am fed. I'm fed by God's Spirit, and I'm fed by you. I'm fed by your attention to worship, your dedication to the work, and also just by being in worship with you. I find that at moments where I'm not having to speak and not being front and center, and when I'm sitting waiting for the next point in worship, over the years I've found that I really feel refreshed and renewed by the Spirit of God at those moments. That God gives clarity, God gives peace. I feel the presence of God in a very real, almost tangible way. And I've noticed that right from the beginning, that in those moments, when I'm not talking, when I'm not leading, that I feel greatly fed. And I know it's the presence of God. I enjoy getting up early in the morning. Now it's dark, of course, but I enjoy getting up early in the morning and having coffee, making my coffee, having coffee. That starts my day. But we have a little porch. It's glassed in. And I sit out there and I drink my coffee and I pray. I read sometimes some devotionals and different things like that. But I just center myself on God. I don't worry about all the things I have to do today and start planning out and saying I've got to do this and this and take care of that. I'm just practicing being in the presence of God during those moments. And I find that I have to be somewhere early. I still try to get up even earlier so that I can have that time centering and being in the presence of God. And so many times when I'm doing that, I think I could stay here all day. I wouldn't drink coffee all day, even though I might be tempted to. But I could stay there all day just being in the presence of God, just bringing God prayer after prayer as things are laid upon my heart and as things speak to me, just saying, Lord, here's this, here's that. And, oh, Lord, I forgot about this. And be here and be there. And then just stopping all the talking, the words of the prayers, and just absorbing the presence of God, practicing the presence of God, whether we are in worship with one another in the communion of the Holy Spirit, or whether we are alone and having devotion time and having our prayer time and centering ourselves on God, that it's a time to practice the presence of God. But the writer here, writing to Timothy, sort of pushes that point further. And I understand that, because I could just simply do that, meditate and pray and be in the presence of God, and I would be many times very, very, very content with that. But except for the fact that God's Word says, yes, you can practice the presence of God by doing that, but you have to also do more. So he starts this passage looking at Timothy as a disciple and saying, make sure that you are practicing. If you want to practice the presence of God, make sure you're practicing godliness. Oh, is that all? Put that on your list of things to do. Be like God, godliness. Got that? Check. We'll see. We'll check back with your money and see how that went. It is sort of daunting. Godliness. What does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be someone who has godliness about them? you could start naming characteristics, adjectives, and name a bunch of adjectives that would fit to God. But then you would also make yourself a laundry list of not only the things that you're trying to go toward, but also the ways in which you have failed in doing that. You have this goal, this mark of, if I want to practice the presence of God, the scripture tells me that I need to practice godliness, and that many times we go way over here and way over there instead of going right that way. J.A. Bridges wrote about this, and he said, the best way to describe godliness is devotion in action. I like that. Devotion to God in action. Not just, like I'm saying, sitting on my porch and staying there all day just worshiping and glorifying in God and feeling God's presence, but devotion in action as well. And he brings out the example of Enoch. You remember Enoch? The fact that the best that we can tell from the scripture, Enoch was there and he was such a devout person and so close to God that God just simply took him to be with him in heaven. And the idea is that Enoch did not die, but simply was taken by God. And the reason the scripture gives that Enoch was taken to be with God is because he walked with God. And J. Bridges says that's the definition of devotion in action, that we should walk with God. Does that mean that Enoch was perfect? Nowhere in the scripture does it say that he was perfect, but he walked with God. He was devotion in action. That's what he was doing. So, if we want to practice the presence of God, to be in the presence of God, then we can look at godliness as a very attainable goal. That means to walk with God, to put our devotion into action in the steps that we take each and every day. The other thing is that this scripture tells Timothy and tells us to be vigilant, to be vigilant against the things that would distract us and take us away from being in the presence of God and also take us away from godliness, to walk with God as well. And the scripture focuses on those who desire riches, and the scripture is sort of pounding that home. But we also realize that it's also true with many other things, things that take us away from the presence of God, things that take us away from walking with God, things that distract us from the ultimate goal of being and living as a child of God. I heard a lady on TV one time, and it was the educational channel. She was presenting a thing about happiness, and I thought, oh, this is cool, because I do think God wants us all to be happy. I think God wants us to feel joy and peace and abundant living right now. And so anything that encourages happiness, I think, is a great thing. And this lady was going on and on about how you can be happy and what you need to do. And then she said something. I was like, huh? She said, you know, one of the best things you can do? She said, don't feel like, now, children, don't realize I'm saying this is a bad thing. She said, don't feel like you ever have to finish anything. I was like, huh? She said, don't feel like you have to finish. You do any part of a job that makes you happy, and then don't worry about finishing the rest. Somebody else will do that. Don't worry about finishing anything, because if you're just doing the part that makes you happy, guess what? You'll be happy. And that's the ultimate goal, is to be happy and not necessarily feel that you need to finish anything. I thought, that lady, it would be fun, but you would have to have an army behind you doing all your stuff that you didn't finish. So, and people would get really, really upset with you. But it's just so unworkable. And also, I thought that would be the opposite. That would be the recipe for unhappiness, because then you're not accomplishing anything. You're just doing what will make you happy. I think this scripture, when it says, gives us the importance of being vigilant in how we're living out our life, how we're living out our faith, is basically stating, if you are only doing that which makes you happy, then you're not being vigilant as to what God is calling us to do. If we want to practice the presence of God, if we want to practice what it is to be in God's presence and to achieve that, then we have to be vigilant against anything that would lead us that way. And I love how he does this in verse 9 and 10. He's talking about riches, but it applies to anything that would distract us from the reality of God. And he says, we fall into temptation. You go, oh, yep, got that one. I have that one down pat. And then he says, then we are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires. We fall into temptation, and then we find ourselves trapped in there, the prison of sin, which we all experience from time to time. And then he continues on the latter part of verse 10, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Pierced with many pains. When we're distracted from being in the presence of God, when we are not vigilant as to what we are doing and how we are living out our lives, then we fall into temptations, we find ourselves trapped, we wander away, and we bring many pains upon ourselves. Those things then take us away from the practice of the presence of God, of living in the presence of God in the midst of all of those things. And that is what the writer is warning Timothy about. Be in the presence of God. Be vigilant. Be vigilant about being in the presence of God. Be vigilant about walking with God each and every day in all that you're doing. And then over in the next section, he talks about fight the fight of faith. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. You go, wait a minute. Faith is a fight? We're supposed to fight the good fight of the faith? That just seems like, wait a minute, I'm more into practicing the presence of God, feeling the joy, peace, and abundant life of God instead of getting ready to fight the good fight of the faith. But he goes further with it. He goes into more depth. Of course, we know sometimes we are called upon to fight the good fight of the faith. Sometimes that is just a necessary part. There's a story about John Wesley that I always find interesting. I believe it's true, but you know how things get all twisted up in folklore. But I heard it in seminary from a professor, so of course it has to be right. the professor said that John Wesley, as history would point out, that because he was presenting a new way, the Methodist way and all this stuff, that hecklers would come, especially when he was out on the street corners or out in the fields preaching instead of being in the churches, and they would heckle him and everything else. And so one time he was preaching away, and a heckler told him, he said, what good is religion? It's been around for 1,700 years. Now that shows you how long ago it was. 1,700 years, and it hasn't changed anything. So what good is it? And so John Wesley stopped, and he noticed that the man was very dirty. The man obviously didn't take baths very often. And so John Wesley said, well, water has been around longer than that. But you have to apply water when you bathe to get clean. And obviously you don't apply water, so that would tell me that you don't apply religion to your life as well. You can't expect it to make a difference if you don't apply it to every part of your life. Awfully good point. I really hope John Wesley said that, but it's attributed to him anyway. But it's an awfully good point. If we don't apply religion, how do we think it's going to work? If we don't apply our faith, if we don't apply what it means to be in the presence of God, then how are we expecting to make any difference whatsoever as we live out our lives? Fight the good fight means to put forth the effort of walking with God, to put forth the effort of being vigilant, to put forth the desire and making the desire come into action of being godly in the presence of God and the presence of others. And then in verse 14, he has this very interesting statement, to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep the commandment. And he moves on. So, of course, scholars have looked at that and studied it and everything else. You know, if you're writing about the commandment, then I would say to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that Christ said this is the greatest of all the commandments. And so you would say, well, that's what he's talking about. But then in looking at all the ins and outs of it, a lot of them said, he's also referring to the law of the gospel. The law of the gospel, what the gospel teaches. And that is, the gospel proclaims life. The gospel claims and proclaims new life in Christ. The good news is that Christ came and died for us so that we could be redeemed and have everlasting life, and that we are to proclaim that to others. That is a vital part of who we are as Christians. It's a vital part of being in the presence of God, to not only accept the gospel, but to live out the gospel and to proclaim the gospel, to live it in such a way that our lives proclaim that gospel message. And that ultimately is the commandment, to proclaim the gospel, the good news, life through Jesus Christ here and now, and life everlasting through Jesus Christ to everyone, so that we are not just understanding and knowing the commandment, but we're also proclaiming it and living it. And in living it, we are in the presence of God. Sometimes that involves difficulties that come our way. Pearl S. Buck's book, The Good Earth. I'm sure that was required reading somewhere along the way. I love that book because she takes this Chinese family and all their trials and everything going on, and it's set way back in the day. And it's a fascinating book. It's really fascinating. She did a great job with it. And at one point, the main character and his family are in the midst of this terrible drought and famine. And the famine's been going on so long that they are starving to death. And his wife has been particularly afflicted by this, and she is basically at the point of death. And so he remembers that when he thought the famine was coming, that he had taken some beans and he had put them in a cloth sack and he had buried it right outside their house for safekeeping so that they would be there when the rains came back, that he could plant and grow some food for his family. So he had these beans, but there weren't a lot of them. It was just a handful of beans, but he knew that it would be a start to providing for his family if the rains ever came back. And so he went out and he dug up the little sack of beans, and he was looking at them, and he thinks to himself, as she relates in the book, he was thinking to himself, I can either give this to my wife, which may very well be enough to sustain life for her, or I can keep them and plant them and allow them over time to produce produce for my family, which would be a better long-term goal. As you can imagine, he finally decides that her life is more important. So he cooks the seeds and gives them to her, and she eats them and she survives. Living in the presence of God means making difficult decisions, making decisions about what will be priorities in our lives. How do we differentiate between the good and the good, and the good and the not so good, or the good and the evil? Understanding godliness, but also realizing that above all other things, we are to be about the gospel, life, offering life to each and every one, life everlasting and life with God. This section ends with verse 19, which to me sums up what it is to be in the presence of God, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Take hold of the life that really is life. That's why we practice the presence of God. That's why the presence of God is something we desire. That's why we live out the gospel, so that not only just for us, but for all people, we can proclaim the life that really, really is life through Jesus Christ. Let us pray.